Want to talk tonight, let me just start with 1 John. 1 John is, and I hesitate saying this ever, you may find that in your reading of the Old and New Testament that you have little favorite pieces of literature, literature that really, for whatever reason, really lights a spark in you. And 1 John is that for me. I love studying out of 1 John. And many, many years ago, when I was first trying to develop some study habits and do some things that would help me understand passages, I always like to outline in logical order, you know, a text. And I could do that with Romans, I could do that with 1 Corinthians and with some other New Testament books. But I came to 1 John, and 1 John was not outlinable, if that is a proper English word. I couldn't outline 1 John. It just drove me crazy, kept trying. So I kept reading through 1 John, trying to find the outline that I couldn't find, but I did find the key to understanding 1 John, I think. I began to see in 1 John that there were sections of words. That as you read through 1 John, you saw, well, that word, that phrase occurs a lot in those five chapters. And you go back through and you notice, well, looky here. There are another set of words. And that's when I got turned on to this idea of looking for repeated words and phrases. And that's the key, in my opinion, to understanding 1 John. Now, there is a partial list of some of the topics that I have found and I love to preach on from 1 John. Jesus, if you want a good primer, some basic teachings about our Savior, 1 John's it. It doesn't include everything about Jesus, obviously, but it does give us some insight into some core facts about Jesus Christ. And so I would recommend to you, if you're wanting to get better acquainted with Jesus Christ, read 1 John. After all, he is the one who wrote the Gospel of John, and the Revelation, and the Revelation of Jesus Christ, that last book in the New Testament, gives you some of the finest insights you will ever have into Jesus Christ and his character. And so it's valuable for that. It's valuable because what we're going to be talking about tonight, we'll come back to this later, sin. Tells us a lot about sin. It also, 1 John, I've discovered, is an action book. It is a book full of verbs. And these verbs tell us about the actions that are required of those who want to follow Christ. And so if you're having trouble discovering, well, what do I need to do for Jesus? It might be that if you pick up 1 John and read it through very carefully, you'll find what you need to be doing or not doing in your service to the Lord. Objective revelation is something. The word truth occurs over and over and over again, and words that are synonymous with that. There is such thing as truth. And the focus in 1 John, in fact, throughout all of the New Testament, is upon objective, not subjective, truth. Subjective truth is that which comes from within, and it's based upon feelings and emotions. Objective truth comes from without, and that objective truth comes from heaven and from God. And John emphasizes that in this letter. The word know and its derivatives, the various forms of the word know, all through 1 John. Knowledge, 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 knowledge. It is possible to know so many things of a spiritual nature that our salvation depends upon. And if you want to know what it's possible to know objectively, go to 1 John. It'll give you that information. There are a whole host of passages that have, depending upon the translation that you use, we have. Do you want to know what it is that you have in Jesus Christ that is so valuable? Things that it is possible to have in a relationship with Jesus Christ. 1 John will give you that information. We already talked about this idea of knowing objective revelation, objective knowing what it is that it's possible for us to know. And then false teaching, false teachers. We are peppered today with the idea. A good friend of mine at home is, there's no such thing as a false teacher. If a guy's handsome, if a woman is attractive, if they articulate themselves well, if they've written a lot of books, they have to be true. They have to be right. 1 John is not a politically correct book. Okay? If you want to know what a false teacher is, John makes it short and not very pleasant, but he'll tell you what a false teacher is. Now, those are just some of the topics, just a few of the topics. And we'll, on Sunday morning, we're going to talk about sin, this idea, this concept of sin. But tonight, what we want to do is talk about the idea of love. And something else that I found out through my years of working with people have all different ideas about what love is. And there's some segments of what we would consider to be our brotherhood, those that we associate with, that if you preach a whole lot on love, you're liberal. You're real soft. You're not a hard preacher because you talk about love all the time. Not true. Not true at all. And I want to tell you, and we'll illustrate this as we go through, I think so many of the problems that exist in local churches, problems that exist in marriages, you name the relationship. Many times the reason for the problem or the problems is a lack of love, properly defined. And there's where the kicker is. We don't properly define love. And that's one of the first things that I want to do tonight is talk about a definition of love that is not from me. It's not my definition. This concept of love is John's definition. The word love occurs in its various forms, plural or singular or whatever, 51 times. Every chapter except chapter 1 of 1 John contains the word love. Chapter 3 is where you probably have it occurring most of the time. And so that's why I say that if you start looking for words and terms that occur this frequently, and love is not the only one, that occur this frequently, you better sit up and take notice. And that's what I want to do tonight, because I'm not going to go through all 51 occurrences of this word, but enough of them that you'll get some insight into the importance and the significance and the meaning of love. Now, regardless of whether it's a spiritual, biblical subject or any other subject, when you begin to talk about a theme, when you talk about a subject, it's very, very crucial that we arrive at a proper definition. Defining terms, defining words is so valuable. Whenever, if we're not working off the same page, if we're not working off the same definition, then the study, the discussion is going to go absolutely nowhere. I want to suggest to you that the finest, and I'm not going to apologize to anybody for saying this, that the finest definition of love is found in 1 John and in the Gospel of John. I do not think that there's anything that will compare to the definitions of love that we find in 1 John. Let's start with chapter 4. and getting our definition of love. 1 John chapter 4 and beginning with verse 9. By this the love of God was manifested to us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now I want to read two more passages and focus upon one of those. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16, we know love by this. Okay, how do we know love? How do we know what love is? By this, that He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Now, those are two definitions from 1 John. But what I want to do is go to the Gospel of John, chapter 3, and verse 16. Same chapter, same verse, except this is in the Gospel of John. This, to me, is the classic definition of love. It doesn't get any better than John 3:16. This is the kind of love that is so vitally important to our relationships, whether it's our relationship to God, our relationship to our brethren. Here it is. And it would be very difficult to misunderstand John chapter 3 and verse 16 beginning. For God so loved, there's our word, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Now, there are several things that constitute biblical love. Let's take a look at them. First of all, love means making a sacrifice. You haven't begun to understand love until you understand that. Until you are ready to make a sacrifice, then you're not at the point that you can truly say, I love so-and-so. I love God. I love that woman. I love that man. Love means making a sacrifice. God so loved the world that He gave. Now, I'm going to talk a little bit about marriage in connection with this idea of love. So let me just say right now, if you're thinking about getting married and you don't understand the concept of love as defined by John 3:16, you're not ready to get married. Because love means making sacrifices. The second thing about love, God so loved the world that He gave what? The most valuable thing that He could possibly give. His only begotten Son. So love is not only making a sacrifice. Love is making, being willing to make a sacrifice of that which has extremely high value to you. You're willing to say to someone, I'm willing to give this up. I'm willing to make a sacrifice, and this means so much to me, but I'm willing to give up even that. But that doesn't even exhaust the definition of love. For God so loved the world that He gave, there's a sacrifice, His only begotten Son, there's the worth, the value of the sacrifice. But the third thing about love, biblical love, is the purpose of giving the sacrifice, making the sacrifice of that which has value to me, is in order to make somebody else a better person. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. There's the sacrifice of that which has value to me. And now, here is the reason for making the sacrifice, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. I make this sacrifice, whatever that may be, I make this sacrifice of something that has great value to me. Why? In order to make you better. Read it again. The purpose of the sacrifice, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Now, there is a fourth thing about this kind of love. Go back to verse 16. Notice for whom the sacrifice was made. For God so loved the world. The world of wicked people. The world that hated Jesus. The world that wanted to shut God out. God said, let me show you how much I love you. Let me show you how much I want you in relationship with me. Let me show you how much I love you. I'm going to send my only begotten Son, the most valuable person in all of the universe, and I'm going to send him, and he's going to sacrifice his life for you that hates me, for you that hates Jesus. I'm going to make a sacrifice of great value in order to make it possible for you to live eternally with me. Now, let me try to illustrate what this love means in a marriage relationship. Take these four things about love that we've talked about here from John 3, 16 and 17. Love being something that's willing to make a sacrifice of that which has great meaning to me in order to make you a better person. Even when you've been ugly to me. How many marriage problems do you think either would not exist or would be solved rather quickly when they do exist? How many of those problems would be solved if you had two people? Now, this takes two to pull this off. If you had two people who were not only in love physically, and there's nothing wrong with that kind of love, and let me make that clear while I'm at it. I'm not trying to put down physical, sexual love. That's not it. We have one whole book in the Bible that talks about it, Song of Solomon. It's a great kind of love, a great way to express love properly. But that's not the love I'm talking about. I'm talking about two people who enter a marriage, and when they look at one another and say, I love you, they not only say, I like you, and you make me feel good, and I want to put my arms around all of that. That's good. That's good. But when that man tells that woman, I love you, and when that woman tells that man she loves him, here's what she's saying. I love you so much that what I'm willing to do is give up things that have great value to me. I'm willing to give up. I'm willing to sacrifice things that I hold very near and dear in order to make you a better husband, in order to make you a better wife. And when I say I love you, even when we just got through having a discussion and we raised our voices a little bit, because you said some things and you did some things against me that are very hurtful, extremely hurtful. But even in that, I'm willing to make these sacrifices of great, great things because I want to make you a better person. Now, how many marriages do you think would be made better off with this kind of love? When a couple does not want to physically. They don't have those physical emotions for the other person because of what was said or done, something bad. That's when you have to start loving. Whenever you quit loving them in the physical sense, in the sense of, I don't want to hold your hand today. I just don't want to do that. But I do want to love you. By continuing to make great sacrifices in order to make you a better person. I'm not saying that there will be no problems in a marriage such as that when you have two people with that goal in mind. But the frequency of those problems will be lessened. And I think the severity of those problems will be lessened if you have two people. And when they look at one another and they say, I love you dearly, they're not talking so much about physical love. They're talking about John 3:16 love. And the same thing goes for problems in local churches. The kind of love that exists when brethren say the bad things and do the bad things, I've got to be willing to say, okay, I don't like what you said. I don't like what you did. But I love you. And I'll do whatever I can. I'll make whatever sacrifices I need to make in order to make you a better Christian. Now you take that and apply it to whatever relationship you want to. I love, no pun intended, I love John's insight into love. What he said in John 3:16, 1 John 4, 1 John 3:16, just beautiful, beautiful, describes the kind of relationship that we ought to have with one another as Christians, that we ought to have one with one another as spouses. It would prevent so many problems. And I learned it from reading 1 John, among other places. Okay. We agreed on that definition. It's not my definition, okay? It's not mine. This is the Lord's definition. This is divine definition, if you will. All right, something else that John does for us when we think about love. Turn over to chapter 3 and verse 11. For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Now, the question comes up, and maybe some disagreement on how we answer this. What is the beginning that he's spoken of here? For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. The beginning of what? Now, let me suggest to you what my conclusion is, and we might be able to discuss this later if you have a different viewpoint, that would be good. My conclusion has been that when John says this is the message that we have heard from the beginning, he's talking about the beginning of our walk with Jesus. When we first established a relationship with Jesus Christ, at the very outset, from that time frame in which we were baptized until wherever we are in our walk with Jesus now, the message is that we love, defined by John 3:16, that we love one another. I wonder, I hate to get into speculation, but I wonder what difference it would make in the life of a new Christian. And I've seen this happen a lot of times, and it's good. It's good that when people are first baptized, we don't just walk off and leave them alone. We realize that there is some teaching that needs to be done, that there is some groundwork that needs to be laid. And let me suggest to you something that with new Christians that we need to deal with on a pretty serious level over an extended period of time. And take this definition of love as John defines it. John 3, 1 John 3, 1 John 4. Love, 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 love. Properly defined. Not talking about emotional love sentimental love. We're talking about John 3:16 love. And drill those new Christians from the beginning about the need that they have to love one another as Christians, to love their spouses, to love the Lord. How many problems might be headed off if we talk to new Christians from the beginning about the absolute necessity of cultivating within ourselves the desire to make sacrifices of things valuable for the benefit of other people, even when those other people treat me wrong? How many problems would that head off in their relationship with other Christians and with their spouse? Should give it a try and see how that would work. Something else that we need to notice about this love. Chapter 3 and verse 23. This is His commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as He commanded us. Now, one thing that you'll maybe you see about yourself and other people, we're real big. I say when we, that we're real big. We're really into this commandment thing, and we ought to be. Anytime we can find that God has commanded a thing be done, we really drive that point home with people that we're talking to. I was in a home Bible study a number of years ago with a young woman, and we got to the big stumbling block, baptism, and she denied that it was anything that was necessary. So I turned to Acts 10, and I had her read it, and I said, "Now, can you disobey the direct command of an inspired apostle?" Talking about John, I mean Acts 10, verse 48, where Cornelius and his household were commanded to be baptized. And she thought about the question for just a moment, and she said, "Yeah, I can ignore it." I closed my Bible and came home. How do you deal with somebody who said, "Yeah, you can disregard the direct command of an inspired apostle"? So we're really big into this. We really want to, baptism is a command, it's a command, it's a command. And that's good. That's good. We need to do that. But baptism is not the only command in the New Testament. Here's another one. This is His commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. What does it mean to believe in the name? The word name here does not mean a set of letters. J-E-S-U-S is not the name of Jesus. The name here is the character, who a person is. I can lose my soul over ignoring the command to be baptized. I can lose my soul over ignoring the command to believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, who He is, His essential character, and also by ignoring the command to love one another. It's amazing to me, it really is. It's amazing to me that brethren know how to live with a spouse for 50, 60, 70 years. Well, they'll have their ups and downs, they'll have their agreements, but they know how to do that. They know how to make a marriage work for 50 or 60 years. But then they get in their car, drive to the church building, and forget how to make a marriage work by loving one another. They won't love one another. The people that they assemble with several days a week, several times a week, they won't love them in the same way they love their spouse. We don't know how to make a local church work a lot of times, even though we know how to make a marriage work, all because of failure to obey this command, the command to love one another. It gets even more serious. Chapter 3 and verse 10. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. You want to know who a child of God is? You want to know who a child of the devil is? Oh, that's easy. These people go out and drink, gamble, carouse, dance, all that stuff. Children of the devil. I wouldn't argue that. Wouldn't argue with that at all. But back to chapter 3 and verse 10. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor, the sentence goes on, nor the one who does not love his brother. He is as much a child of the devil as the person that goes out on Friday and Saturday night and rips up the town, drinks, carouses, all of that stuff. That's a child of the devil, all right. But if you don't love your brother or your sister in Christ, read that again. Nor the one who does not love his brother. That's John 3:16 love we're talking about. You think loving one another is not essential? It's commanded. It's how we know a child of God and the child of the devil, how we differentiate between the two. Think love's not important? Chapter 2 and verse 10 gives us something else. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. Now, the opposite would be true. The one who does not love his brother does not abide in the light, and there is cause for stumbling in him. Does the evidence keep mounting up and mounting up and mounting up that this John 3:16 love, that's pretty serious business. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, that's 1 John 1:6, walking in the light, and there's no cause for stumbling. Being someone who causes someone else to sin, that's what the stumbling here is. I'm not going to do anything to cause somebody to sin. When I first started preaching in Victoria, Texas, there was a couple there, a very interesting couple. I thought they were ancient, and they were probably younger then than I am now. We were studying in Romans 14 one day, and we were talking about this matter of respecting liberties, things that people they hold as something they must or must not do, and we should not do anything to disturb that. And I just asked a hypothetical question. I said, here is a Seventh-day Adventist couple, and they learned the truth, and they've been baptized. They're Christians. But there's one little problem. They understand all the Sabbath things, and they understand that, but they can't get it through their head that they about the eating of pork. They still feel that they need to abide by that old law restriction. So you have them over to eat one night. And as they drive up in the driveway and get out of their car, you thought, oh no, I fixed the pork roast. Forgot about that. I fixed the pork roast and I've invited them over to eat. I said, what are you going to do? And this lady spoke up and she was as serious as anything. She said, I'm going to tell you what I'd do. I'd tell them we're having pork tonight. And if you don't like it, that's just too bad. You can go somewhere else. And that lady was serious. That's what is meant here by there is no cause for stumbling. In the person who truly loves, seeks the best for his brother or sister in Christ. None of that. Absolutely. Whether I agree with them or not, whether I understand their conclusion, it doesn't matter. They believe that it's sinful, then don't put them in a position to do something which they think is sinful. Don't do that. I don't love my brother when I'll do something like that. Something else about love. Chapter 3 and verse 14. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we've been baptized. Is that what your text says? That's true. That's true. That I know that I have passed from death into life because I've been baptized. That's not what John says. By this we know that, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death, spiritual separation from God. Again, and I know that I've asked this question about 10 times tonight. Is the evidence piling up, piling up, piling up? This thing about love is extremely important. It affects every aspect of our relationship to God. Chapter 5. I have some allergy stuff. That's the reason I'm coughing. I'm not dangerous, I don't think. Chapter 5. Verses 2 and 3. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and observe His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. Now, I don't know if we have anybody here tonight of this philosophy or not. But it's one that is prevalent, not only in the religious world, but among some in churches of Christ. This commandment-keeping thing, really? Really? We're not under law today. We don't have commandments to keep. Where did we get this? Authority? Giving book, chapter, and verse, as we sometimes say. Needing authority for what we do, keeping the commands, making sure that... If that's not important, then explain to me, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and observe what? His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. We know we've learned the lesson of love. Whenever we have the attitude of, God, you talk to us through your word. And you tell us the way to go and the way not to go. And if I want to go this way with no commandment, with no authority, I can't do that. I have to make sure that I walk the way of divine truth, that it lights my path, and that I can't stray from that path. Jump over to 2 John, verses 9 to 11. I'm not going to do that tonight, but you can read that. When we go onward and abide not in the teaching of Christ, we don't have God. We know that we've loved, and we know that we've learned how to love when we love God and keep His commandments. Walk according to them. Walk according to objective truth that has come to us from without, not subjective truth, that which comes to us from within and emotionally. this really is, what we've done tonight is just a beginning to the subject of love. It's just a beginning to 1 John and the many, many topics that are so vital to our growth in Christ that are in this wonderful book. Sunday morning, we're going to come back to this, or come back to 1 John. I want to talk about sin, a concept that has been on the fading for a long time in this country. There's no such thing as sin. The Bible talks about sin. Yes, it does, very clearly, just as clearly as it's talked about love. Hope you'll come back and study with us. Any questions that you have tonight about anything that I've said, or for that matter, the manner in which I've said it, please talk to me. I'm not hard to talk to. Be glad to discuss any questions that you might have, any concerns that you might have concerning these lessons from 1 John about the matter of sin. Now, if we can, or the matter of love, if we can help you tonight in any way, if you have a spiritual problem, if there is a spiritual concern about your relationship to God, there are those here that would be very, very happy to talk with you, answer any questions that you might have, and sit down and study with you. And if you're here tonight with those thoughts heavy on your mind and you want help in those areas, why don't you come while we stand and while we sing this song?